If you want to open your Bibles, we're going to be in Matthew 26 today. I'm going to kind of read the passage as we go through the talk today. But really what this is a love story. And when I say a love story, I don't mean like romantic love like you see on TV. It's not some rom-com or something like that where you get all mushy and laugh about it and everything. This is an act of love that is one of those things that there's a cost behind it. On December 16th, 2001, my family and I, we got news that my grandfather had just passed away. He had a long illness. He had a type of ALS, which basically means your body becomes a prison. He had been suffering for quite some time. And we got the news that he had gone, that he was in heaven at that point. We were very happy that he was no longer suffering. And I was pulled in two different directions because I had something that the next day I had to turn in paperwork for a new job and all this kind of stuff. And if I didn't turn it in that next day, I would get what's called blacklisted, which means for 3 years, they would not hire me again for this position. So my parents, my sister, they took off immediately after service that Sunday morning. They headed off to Atlanta to be able to be with the family and to get ready for the funeral. And I was just kind of stuck there, and me and Sarah are looking at each other, and I'm going, we didn't have the money to fly at that point. We had been married for 6 months. I had just lost my other job. There was no way I was going to be able to cover the costs needed to get up there to be with my family. And there was a couple that we had been close to. We loved them dearly. But you never know how much someone actually cares about you until something big happens sometimes, you know? And he came up to me. He's like, "Hey, I heard what's going on." He goes, "I've got your tickets covered. I'll get you to the airport tomorrow. Don't worry about it." And so he had airline miles that he had saved up. And I'm thinking, okay, well, wow, that's cool. He's going to use the airline miles. Well, there was $170 that went along with that as well that you have to pay in order to use these things or whatever. And so the next day, he picks Sarah and I up. He drives us to the complete other side of the city so that I can drop off my paperwork. Then he drives me back across the whole city again, another hour and a half north to get to the other airport, comes in, makes sure we get all checked in and everything, just so that we could be with my family as we mourn the loss of my grandfather and celebrate his life. At that moment, you realize real quick the love that was required from that family to ours. Pete and Lily are still great friends of ours. We love them just like family. In fact, my cousin married their daughter. So it's really cool how the families have stayed connected. But that act of love, there was sacrifice, there was meaning, there was a heart just to do something for someone else. And they will never realize what that meant to me to be able to get to my grandfather's funeral and to be able to spend that time mourning the loss, but also celebrating the life that he had. But that act of love is what comes to my mind when I read through this passage and I see the cost that was paid for someone else. So I want you guys to sit there and see the love that we're going to go through today and see, because there's also a contrast. Because we're going to see one person who does an ultimate act of love while another person chooses something completely different. And we're going to see how these two compare, all right? First, we need to look at the when and where. So in chapter 26, verse 1, it says this. It says, "When Jesus had finished saying all these things, he said to his disciples, 'As you know, the Passover is 2 days away, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified.'" So we know it's 2 days before Passover. We know that he is telling his disciples, "I am going to die in the next 2 days. It will happen. I will be turned over. I will be crucified." So it shouldn't have been a surprise to them because he's given them a few warnings along the way. So we have the when and the where. But at the same time, it says this in verse 3, "Then the chief priests and the elders of the people assembled in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and they schemed to arrest Jesus secretly and kill him. But not during the festival, they said, or there may be a riot among the people." So they want to kind of do it kind of stealth, kind of undercover. They want to arrest Jesus so that he can be put to death and all this stuff. But they're like, "But we don't want to do it during the Passover festival, because if not, the people may turn against us," because they remember what happened during this week before as he entered Jerusalem, as Aaron was talking about a couple weeks ago. But Jesus had other plans. They were saying, no, we're going to push this off till after Passover, while Jesus had already told his disciples, it's going to happen in the next 2 days. At the end of those 2 days, I will be dead, buried in a tomb. Why? Because the Passover lamb had to die during Passover. The sacrifice had to be made to fulfill the sacrificial system that had been in works for hundreds of years at this point. He was the ultimate lamb, the ultimate sacrifice. So he knew what was going to happen. He knew when it was going to happen. He said, look, this has to happen so that this system is fulfilled completely and will never be needed again. Notice he didn't come into the nation of Israel to destroy all the things that were happening. He came in to complete what God had set up long before that. And then it says this. It says in verse 6, while Jesus was in Bethany in the home of Simon the leper. Now, there's a few things we can look at right here. First of all, Simon the leper, I doubt that was his last name. Okay? It was describing something that he had at one point or not. We don't know specifically if Jesus had healed him or not. We do know that almost 100% in certainty he was not still a leper. Because if he was, then everyone who was in there would not have been allowed to take part in the Passover feast. Okay? So it's probably identifying the fact that he had been a leper, but now he was clean. So you have a house of a person who had one of the most uncleanliness diseases because they were just considered ceremonial unclean, so they were outcasts in society. And you have the Lamb of God, the Lamb that would be sacrificed for the Passover in this house. And then on the other extreme, you have the chief priests and the elders meeting in this palace of the high priest that's supposed to be this nice, wonderful thing, and you have this rotten sin that's happening in there. So you have a place that looks clean, but really it's completely filthy inside, and another place that would be assumed to be filthy, but yet it has the pure Lamb of God inside. So we see this contrast here that we'll see in the contrast of two people in a second. But I want you guys to see the contrast that happens because it is important. The chief priests and the elders were all about getting rid of Jesus, while the people who were sinners were all about getting near to Jesus. They wanted to be near him so that they could learn from him. They could learn at his feet. The next verse says this, or we'll look at verse 6 again and we'll go through it. It says, while Jesus was in Bethany in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar, a very expensive perfume, which she poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. Now, I want you to know there's several accounts of this. You have this one in Matthew. You have another one in Mark chapter 14. And then there's another one in John. And John is the only one that actually names who this woman is, and the woman's name is Mary. And we know this because as you compare the three, scholars agree that this is the same thing, even though two of them just say a woman and the other one says Mary. So guys who are a lot smarter than me have looked at this and says, yep, that's the same account. So you have Mary who has come up to him now and has poured on his head as he was reclining at the table a jar of expensive perfume. And it says this right after this in verse 8. It says, when the disciples saw this, they were indignant. Why this waste, they asked. This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor. Now, it says disciples here. It says disciples in Mark. But then once again, John names the person. It was Judas. Judas was the one who came at them, why this waste? And it would seem like he has a pure intention, but the truth is he doesn't. Jesus responded to this. Aware of this, Jesus said to them, why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. Truly I tell you, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. So Mary has come in and she has poured this this alabaster jar of expensive perfume on Jesus' head, and it says in John that also on his feet. And she, there's nothing that says she knew that she was doing this in preparation for his burial. She was doing it out of love for him. Now in Mark, the way while he was in Bethany reclining at the table in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came in with the alabaster jar, a very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. The fact that it was pure nard is a very specific thing for one big reason. It was the type of perfume that they would use when anointing a body that had died. The other thing that you need to know is it cost about a year's salary. So when you look at today's thing, when I was researching this and going through it, it said it would cost anywhere between 27,000 pounds and 30,000 pounds. So that's a major cost to someone. I mean, if you think just doing one thing for someone that cost your entire year's salary, you're going, wait a minute. And this is during a time where they had a savings account at some bank or something like that. This is where she had taken everything that she had. She had sold it for this. There was a cost to this act of love. The thing that I want you to see also is that the fact that she broke the jar, there was a brokenness in her heart and her spirit. There was the physical brokenness of the jar matches the condition of the heart. She wasn't doing it for her sake. She wasn't trying to earn something or a place in heaven or something like that by doing this. She was doing it because she simply loved Jesus. The few times that we see Mary mentioned in the Bible, she's always at his feet. When her brother Lazarus had died, says that she ran out and came to his feet. Later on, we see Martha and Mary, and Martha's working along, and Martha's going, can't you just tell her to get off her bum and come and help me work? And Jesus is like, I'm not going to tell her to move. She's learning at my feet. What's the problem? And once again, we see her, as he's reclining at the table, she's anointing his head and his feet. She wanted to get closer to her Savior. She wanted to learn and follow what he had said. She had a brokenness in her spirit that God wanted to point out to all of us, because it says that this will be accounted. Every time we talk about the story, she will be remembered in this. She didn't do it because she wanted to be remembered. She did it because she loved her Savior. There's a brokenness and a submission in her spirit. Now, if you look at the difference between her and Judas, you see huge differences in the heart. First thing for Mary, Mary's action was an act of love and devotion. Mary's act came at a great cost. Mary was criticized for her actions. She's often misunderstood. When she ran out to Jesus the first time when Lazarus had died, everybody ran out thinking she was going somewhere else. But she was running to her Savior. When she was sitting there trying to learn from Jesus right there as he's teaching, she's being misunderstood as being lazy. But Jesus said she had her priorities straight. And this time, you have the response of Judas. Why this waste? It wasn't a waste. She was misunderstood once again. Her heart was soft, moldable, and pliable. Mary's action filled the whole house with the fragrant smell of her worship of Jesus the Messiah. You ever walked into a room and the smell is just wonderful? I mean, you walk in and you smell something and you're just like, wow. This was an outward visible sense, or visible, this was an outward sense that people could see when they walked in, that she had used that perfume. It filled the aroma filled the house. That was her offering to him. I mean, we can tell the difference. I mean, you compare that to what we know of Judas right now. Do you think his worship smelled very good? The thing that you have said in my house a whole lot, me and the boys will be in the living room. And Sarah will walk in. And you have to understand something about my wife. She has an overactive olfactory system. She smells everything. Things that no human being can smell, she can smell. Okay? And God gave her all boys. So she walks in last night. This is like the 500th time this has happened in the last 2 weeks. And she walks in, she's like, oh, I'm leaving the door open. It just smells like boy in here. Okay? Now, in my boy's defense, there is no defense. They do smell bad. But when you have, there's a difference in smell, isn't there? That's not what we're thinking of when we think of Mary's offering and of pouring the pure nard, the expensive perfume on him. You think of that aroma, that smell, that mimicked her heart. And then you think of Judas and you think of what his heart would have smelled like. It's like rotten fish. It's like something like you walk in, you're just like, oh. So let's look at Judas' response. He's like, why the waste? Doesn't sound like a very kind reaction if you think about it. But then he tries to veil it behind this nice sentiment of, this could have been sold and given to the poor. If they would have sold that, it would have been put into probably the treasury of the money bag for the disciples to then use. Judas was the treasurer for the group. He had the money bag. And what do we know through the Gospels except that Judas is a thief and always had his hand in the money bag? He wasn't concerned about the poor. He was more concerned about whether or not he could get his hands on some of that money. He spent 3 years with Jesus, 3 years watching him teach, watching him serve, watching him heal, watching him love people that none of the religious group wanted to love or thought should be loved. He didn't care who they were from as far as their family background. He didn't care if it was a Roman or another Gentile or a Jew. He basically looked at everybody and says, I'm here for everyone. And what Judas was doing the whole time was watching and choosing to not care. If you think about it, he had a front row seat. At one point, he, along with the other 11, were given the power to heal people as a way to serve them. Notice, this power to heal was not evidence of his salvation because it shows through everything else that he was not a true follower and believer of Christ because he chose to ignore. He chose to put aside and he chose to worry about his own selfish desires over anything that would have to do with Jesus and his ministry and who he was. He had every chance to follow Jesus. So many times we hear people say, you know, if I would have just been able to see Jesus firsthand, it would make following him so much easier. Judas saw it all and chose not to follow Christ. We have the benefit of having the whole scripture together in the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. We have the ability to sit there, read, study, see the transformed lives and the changes that happen in people's lives, the restoration, the complete turning 180 from sin and death to life in so many people's lives. We have more to go on than what Judas did. And yet sometimes we still choose to react in our selfish desires. Thankfully, Jesus loved us so much that he gave us his sacrifice before we even knew we needed it. Thankfully, it says that he gave us this gift to turn us from death to life. We just have to accept it. He criticized Mary's act of worship because he probably just wanted it all for himself. So if we look at the heart condition, they look like two very, very different things. I want you guys to think about something. Whose heart do you want to be like? Whose heart do I want to be like? Because I'll be honest with you, there's some times where my heart has been as rotten as Judas because I've made decisions that were contrary to what I knew was right. We all have. If we took a poll in here and said, you know, how many people, you know, are sinners in here? There'll be some people that will raise their hand, like, yeah, I understand that. There's some people say, I don't really know. But the Bible says that we have all sinned and fallen short. There's nothing that puts any one of us in here above someone else. We like to do that in our human way of going, well, I'm just a little bit better than that one. But I want you to remember the brokenness that Mary had. She wasn't doing something to one-up Judas. She wasn't doing something to one-up somebody else. She was just simply broken in the master's hand and says, I just want to do something because I love you. Now, I don't want you to confuse this as something of going, well, you have to do to earn. No, there is no earning this gift. There is no, if I do enough, then I'll get there. No. It is completely in the hands of God's grace. None of us are good enough. And God goes, but I'll give you the way to have a relationship with me. I'll give you that way to be able to come to me and have that close, intimate relationship. If we look at the next few verses, it says in verse 14, after Jesus had basically told Judas, you have no clue or understanding of what just happened here. It says, then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and asked, what are you willing to give me if I deliver him over to you? So they counted out for him 30 pieces of silver. From then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over. Now Mary did something that basically costed her a year's wages, just to be able to help prepare him for burial. Now, she didn't know it when she did it. There's no evidence that she knew. But it was just out of the act of love. And what does Judas do? I want to get whatever I can get to help me out. You know how much the 30 pieces of silver equals out to? In that time, it was about 3 months' wages. You can just tell when the heart's not right, he'll do anything to get a hold of something that'll just he thinks that he deserves. When our hearts are not following God, we get selfish, we get bitter, we start thinking of ourselves as more entitled than we should. We've all done it. But we see where his heart truly was. He wasn't willing to pay a cost for anything. He wanted to earn something off of Jesus' back. I want us to think about something. I want us to think about what we are doing in our relationship with God. If you've accepted Christ as your Savior and you have a relationship with Him, what kind of fragrance is your relationship giving off right now? It's not something obviously I want answered out here, but I want us to just think, because all of us need to do this every once in a while. All of us need to evaluate where we're at in our walk and our relationship. Maybe you slipped and you've messed up. God's grace is sufficient. Maybe you've walked far away. God's grace is sufficient. Maybe you accepted Christ your Savior and then never took the next step to keep growing in that relationship. God's grace is sufficient. He doesn't turn away and walk away from us. We're the ones that turn and walk away. No matter how many steps we walk away, all we have to do is turn around. He's right there. Thank the Lord for that. Now, if you haven't accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me put this out there. Jesus sacrificed himself for you. Regardless if you think or not that you need a savior. Okay? If you are there sitting there going, "Well, I want to try to earn my way. I got to make myself right before I can come to Christ." You don't have to do that. He says, "Come to me, and I will give you rest. Come to me, all who are burdened. Come to me." And he does all the work. If you look at all the world religions, they all say the same thing. Work really hard, do all of this, and maybe you'll be good enough. But then we feel good because we earned it. And Jesus is the only one that says, "No, I'll do all the work. I'll make all the sacrifice. And all you have to do is accept it." So why do we reject it? That same prideful heart, that same selfishness where we think we're going to do it our way, just like Judas did. What was the end result for him? Rotten from the inside out. So if you've never made that decision, like Aaron said a few weeks ago, there's an invitation that he gives every single one of us. Maybe you have questions. Come and talk to us. Talk to Aaron, talk to me, talk to Jeff. And we would love to sit down and be able to talk and answer questions and show you what the Bible says. But I just want you to think, isn't it worth taking the time to think about? Isn't it worth it to take the time to consider someone that was willing to die for you? If any one of our friends sacrificed themselves for us, someone that we know personally would have sacrificed themselves for us, we would think long and hard about the reason why they did that. And Jesus did all that for every single one of us over 2,000 years ago. And the invitation is still the same today. So that's your invitation. Maybe you've never heard it before. Know that Jesus wants to have that relationship with you. He doesn't want to have a religion with you. He wants to have a relationship. You look around this room, nobody's the same, which I think is awesome. But we all have the same need, regardless of where we're from, where we were brought up, what music we like, what music we don't like. The need is the same everywhere. So I want you to consider that today. Let's pray.